If you have your Bibles and New Testaments, I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 14 is where we're looking at this morning. And we'll begin with the first verse, then we're going to jump down to verse 7 and pick up the account of Scripture for this morning. Luke chapter 14, beginning with verse 1. Now it happened as he, and you note that that's capitalized, so this is talking about Jesus, as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. They were paying attention to how he lived his life. And this is not a part of the message, but I just remind you that people watch us to see how Christian disciples live. Amen. How do people live for Jesus? Does it make any difference? And so they were watching Jesus. Now we're going to jump down to verse 7. So Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, who were a part of this dinner, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you being with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then he said also to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, or you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Jesus was instructing people right there where he was been invited, and he was a guest at that dinner. People were watching him, paying attention to see how he would handle himself and how he would live his life. And what's interesting, he noticed how they were living theirs. He was observing where people sat down. Now, he had been invited by one of the rulers of the Pharisees. So this is somebody who has influence, one of the big shots. And so he went ahead to say to them, you know what? I have a message for you, and that is to sit humbly. We want to look at three parts of this text. There's the practical parable, the primary principle, and the personal pointer. And the key is in the middle. So we'll take a look at this. We'll start with the practical parable. So he told a story. Now, the setting for the story was a wedding feast. Now, he wasn't invited to a wedding feast. This was a Sabbath meal that he was invited to. So why did he choose a wedding feast when obviously he was observing their behavior on this Sabbath meal? Well, I'm not exactly sure, but it may be that he did it to reduce defensiveness. He chose another situation, not the current one, and hopefully they'd make the application. By the way, that's still true for us today. The Bible gives us some specific instructions, but it also gives us general principles, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that we need to apply in our lives today. And I'm assuming that he was expecting that they'd be able to take what he was saying about a wedding feast and apply it in their regular life. He was using a more formal setting. Our weddings have that too. They have a head table. You've been to the receptions afterwards, and you know that there are reserved seats, seats reserved for the bride and the groom. None of you have ever tried to sit in one of those places unless you were the bride or the groom, because you know what would happen. You'd get kicked out of those seats and moved someplace else. Well, he was saying, listen, don't sit in the chief seats. This was the instruction that he gave to them. Don't sit in the chief seat. Don't pick the best spot. It's presumptuous. Who in the world do you think you are? Good question. Besides that, what happens if someone comes in who is more notable than you are? You see, you haven't seen the guest list. You don't know everybody who's going to be invited. And so if you come in and take the best seat, but that's a seat where somebody else belongs, you're going to get asked to move. And here's what's likely to happen. You'll get moved clear down to the bottom because those will be the seats that'll be open. It's a precarious situation. You'll be demoted, humiliated, embarrassed. But note the word shame. Now, this is not a word that refers to immoral shame, shame that comes about as a result of immoral activity, but the shame of being disgraced, humiliated in front of people. A number of years ago, I was asked to do a funeral. The funeral would be in the church building. And so I made those arrangements, and a friend of the deceased called me up and asked if it would be all right for him to attend. And I said, well, sure, that'd be fine. He said, well, I'm on duty as a police officer. And he said, I have that time off, but he said, I'll be arriving in uniform in a squad car. And so is that okay? I said, sure, come on ahead. That's fine. So I knew he was coming. Well, we had a little situation that developed at the funeral. There was a fellow who was drunk who thought he was a part of the family. And so he wanted to sit up with the, actually did, he went up, sit up with the family. And the funeral director had to move him from those seats. He was not a part of the family. But here he came out in the foyer and he was throwing a fit because he was a part of the family and all that. And I said to him, I said, look, I want you to calm down. I hate to get the police involved. And he said, now he kept on arguing with me, and I said, look, we don't want the police to have to come and deal with this situation. And he said, oh, they'll never come. About that time, squad car pulled up in front of the church. There were two glass doors, so you could see right from the foyer right out there, and he stopped right in front of the church and came in. And he was in full uniform. You should have seen that guy. He just sort of crumbled and stopped talking and went and sat in the back of the sanctuary. He had no idea why that police officer was actually coming. But I was sure glad that he had asked me ahead of time. It was okay. I knew I could do that. So listen, what is the positive command? Given the negative command, don't choose the highest seats. Don't pick the best place. Don't make yourself out to be more than you really are. This is what you should do. You should choose the bottom spot. Go to the bottom spot. Now, why would we do that? First of all, that's the reality. Who do we think that we are? Why do we think we deserve the top spot? You know, I've known people who have gotten angry because of being situations that occur in life. They didn't like how they happened. And many times we are angry because we have been frustrated. Has anybody ever been frustrated? You don't have to raise your hands, but I've been frustrated. And if we're not careful, that frustration can lead us to anger, and we can become angry. Actually, what we need to do is recognize that we become frustrated because we have expectations that are not fulfilled. unfulfilled expectations. We don't get frustrated when everything's going along smoothly just like we want it to. We get frustrated when things that we expect to happen don't happen. And things come out differently than the way we were planning, the way we were expecting them to happen. Unfulfilled expectations. Years ago, the Lord helped me to realize that unfulfilled expectations are often connected to perceived rights. I think I have a right. I had been pastoring a church that was experiencing revival. I don't mean revival services, I mean they were experiencing revival. The church was growing, people were getting saved. The sanctuary was too small to fit everybody. We had to have a full-time children's church to get the kids out of the sanctuary so we'd have room to put people in. The Lord called me to another church. When I got there, I found out that the church was not at all what had been presented to me. I remember being in the foyer that first Sunday morning and the Sunday school superintendent standing there with me, and after a while he was saying, "Well, I wonder where everybody is. I wonder where everybody is." And so I'm wondering too, you know, a small congregation. The building was a much larger building and they all sat in the back, and that wasn't too encouraging. And it was, I thought, well, this is different. Well, I found out all kinds of things. I found out that was all the people that were there. The books had all been adjusted. It was a mess. The church was, they were doing things that were illegal. There were all kinds of situations. And I'm thinking, well, I know what to do. And after all, I came from a church that was experiencing revival. I just do the same thing I did there. And so I jumped in and I was doing everything I knew to do and I was doing it harder. And nothing changed. And I became very, very frustrated. And I guess a little angry at God. He's the one that called me to this church. He wouldn't have called me here if he didn't expect me to be able to do things right and all that kind of stuff. And so I got so frustrated one day I decided I need to get away and find a place of prayer where nobody will find me. I went to the library, to one of the back study rooms that they had in the library. I said, nobody will look for a preacher there. And it was there that I poured out my heart to the Lord. And basically the Lord said to me, "Who do you think you are that anybody should listen to you?" I thought I had a right. Where did I get that right from? I didn't have that right. That right needed to be given over to God. And that day, I did that. And I said, "Lord, I don't have the right to expect anybody to come, listen to me preach, or do anything." You know, it didn't change the church situation. I know you'd like to hear the rest of the story that the next Sunday the church was full and there wasn't anything but standing room. No, the same people sitting in the back. But I had changed. And now I could be grateful. Because my expectation was nobody should come. It's a challenge that we face in life when we think we have rights and those rights create expectations and then we're frustrated when it doesn't happen. My wife is an excellent cook. She's downstairs with grandkids, won't hear me say this. But her mother was an excellent cook and taught her to cook, and I enjoy her eating. I mean, I enjoy eating her cooking. And I'd work, and I'd come home. We'd eat about 5:30. I'd come home, and I'd be looking forward to supper. And there were some times when she was late. I'd come home, and it wasn't ready. Now, I'm a very patient person. I can wait 10 minutes. You know, the Lord had to work on me. I went back and I checked the wedding vows. They left that part out. That the wife was supposed to cook for her husband, have it ready at 5:30. I wasn't in there. And again, the Lord challenged me, who do you think you are? You should just cook for yourself. That's sad news. It changed me. Instead of just expecting that she was going to cook and I was going to get a great meal, because she is a great cook. Instead of just expecting that, see, if it happened, then I wasn't very appreciative, because that's the way it's supposed to be. Instead, I realized it's my responsibility to cook for myself, and she cooks for me to keep me from starving. That is a great thing and a great blessing, and it changed my attitude. What Jesus was saying is, look, you know, what makes you think you have the right to the best seat in the wedding? Who do you think you are? Choose the lowest seat. Not only is it reality, it's also the way of effort. The way he said it is go and sit in the humble seat. And the text seems to indicate that it would take more effort to go to the humble seat than it would be to go to the closest seat. Another church that I pastored, not the one I just described, I arrived there, and the first Sunday morning that I was there, the Sunday school superintendent came to me and said, Pastor, glad that you're here. Here's your parking place. And he pointed right beside the church. You can't really see it in there because the parking lot is behind the church. But it had a spot right there up by the front doors. And I looked at him and I said, that's not where the pastor parks. He looked confused. I said, the pastor parks out at the end of the parking lot, right next to the Sunday school superintendent. These spots up here are for the elderly and for our guests. We want it to be easy for them. We park out there. He didn't respond. But the next week, he parked out there. Yeah, it takes a little effort. But who do we think we are? And why do we think we're privileged in those kinds of things? But you know, it's also the way of blessing. What Jesus said is, the person who the host has invited you, if he doesn't think you belong down there in the lowest seat, he'll move you up. And then you can be thankful and genuinely grateful. You know, this needs to be applied in our lives. It's something we need to learn. Who do we think that we are? I guess an obvious application, another situation where I was a new pastor of the church and we were having our first potluck dinner. And the Sunday school superintendent said to me, Pastor, you get to go first. And I said, no, we go last, right after the Sunday school superintendent. That was the same church as the parking lot. He wanted to resign, I think, but no. Well, that's it. Why do we think we need to be first? Why do we need to think that we've got to have the best parking spots, the best place in line, the best seats in the church? Why do we think we got to be that way? Jesus said, don't. We were on vacation. A family, we had, I can't remember whether we had three kids at the time or four kids. And, you know, we go to church on vacation. We worship the Lord on vacation, isn't that right? Amen. We don't just say, oh, well, I'm on vacation, so I don't go to church. We go to church. But we didn't know any churches, so we saw one, and so we just stopped in. Now, it was a small church. This was UP, Michigan. And we got in, and nobody really spoke to us. Well, I know what to do. You sit down. So I put the family in. It took up the whole pew. And I got the feeling that we were sitting in somebody's pew. Nobody spoke to us. It was an unfriendly church, from our perspective, now they don't have to speak to us, but like I said, I got the distinct feeling that we had taken somebody's pew and forced them to move, and it was a terrible thing. Would we go back? Well, we were on vacation, so we wouldn't anyway, but I'll tell you what, I wouldn't. I want to go someplace where people are friendly. And I pay attention, by the way. When people visit here, I look and I see if other people are greeting them and letting them know that they're welcome in this congregation. We want people to feel welcome, like they belong. Do we have any pews that belong to anybody? Nope. I've been in some churches where they had signs on the pews, that had names on them, but those people were already dead. They couldn't use those pews anymore. Pews are for everybody. There's a primary principle here that we need to recognize, and that's what Jesus said. He said this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Do you know what that means? Whoever exalts himself will be knocked down. But I'm thankful that he gave the opposite, the positive side, and that is whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We recognize that that happens to be an essential concept in our Christian walk. We're not about exalting ourselves. We're about humbling ourselves. In fact, it reminds me, 1 Peter 5:5, it says this, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind, this attitude, this perspective be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, that's because he was God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. Amen. And became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus became a man. He gave up his glory, gave up the riches in heaven, gave up so many things, humbling himself for you and I. Therefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we are to be like him. Humble ourselves and let him lift us up. There's a third thing that Jesus said to them, a personal pointer. This, the Bible tells us, he said to the person who invited him, to the Pharisee who invited him to come to the supper. And he said this, here's what you need to do. You need to not invite your neighbors and your friends and rich neighbors and so on, because they will invite you back. What you need to do, instead of calling your relatives and friends and people who can pay you back, you need to invite the poor and the disadvantaged, those who cannot repay you. And then you will be blessed and repaid at the resurrection. So is Jesus saying that it is wrong to invite our friends over to eat? No, he wasn't saying that. It was another example of humility, of getting closer to the ground, to the bottom, reaching out to those who are not as advantaged as we are. So how can we do that? How can we apply that in our lives today? Meals certainly is one way of doing it, but are there other ways that we can do that? Yes, we can. We can minister to people many ways to help the needy. But it's a principle of humility, being willing to humble ourselves and minister to those who are not in as good a situation as we are. Well, Jesus sure told those Pharisees, didn't he? Actually, the same thing applies to us. So I wonder, going forward this week, how can the Lord help us to humble ourselves? To assume less and to minister to those who have greater need than we do. I believe that's something we can ask the Lord to help us with. Who do we think we are? We need to give those rights to God. Instead of assuming that we're up here, we're nothing except for Jesus. And He's the one who has saved us and made us into somebody and something. Let's not just assume that we belong up here. Let's be willing to humble ourselves and then allow the Lord to exalt us as He sees fit.